It's an age-old debate. Are we born morally good or evil or somewhere in the middle? More important, what does the answer have to do with being an effective influence on your child now and even for eternity? We'll consider those questions on today's Grace to You. Ever taken a philosophy class, you've probably heard of John Locke, the English philosopher who had a lot to say about the tabula rasa. Now, that's the idea that a child's mind and soul is a blank slate at birth. He's not morally good or bad, only neutral. Now, that's a popular notion these days, but is it a biblical one? Bottom line, what does the Bible say about our moral condition even before we're born? Now, it'd be hard to overstate just how important that question is. The answer is going to affect every aspect of your parenting, from the way you discipline to what you teach your child about God and salvation. So stay with us now for Grace to You, as John MacArthur shows you God's pattern for children, which is a part of the popular study called The Fulfilled Family.
Open your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The family, as we have been saying all through this series, is the critical center of society. The family is the seed bed of economic skills, social skills, morality, ethics, values, attitudes toward work, faith in God, you name it. When things go well in the family, life is worth living. When they don't go well in the family, life falls apart. And clearly in our time and in our country, life is falling apart. Children are largely the devastated ones in this disintegration. Without proper love, without proper discipline, we are raising, or better, not raising, a generation of troubled, angry, bitter children. They have been abandoned by their career-driven fathers and their working mothers. Parents have become self-centered, busy with their own enterprises. They want only that the children not get in the way. Children are left to themselves largely, left often in the chaos of divorce, sometimes born illegitimately. All of these things tragically affect them. Criminality is on the increase because of this unloved, angry, undisciplined generation. Young people who are self-centered, selfish, hostile, driven by unchecked lust, which escalates as this generation of rebellious children grow up. Against this trend stands the Word of God, so clear about how to raise a responsible, faithful child. And it really is not that difficult. In fact, we can understand clearly the plan. It's only a question of whether we will be faithful to implement it. I can sum up all you need to know about raising your children, all you need to know about parenting, in just a couple of sentences. One, teach them the truth about God and His law all the time. That's the first sentence. Teach them the truth about God and His law all the time. Now, that one sentence sums up all kinds of things out of Scripture, but that's the sum of it. Teach them the truth about God and His law all the time. Second sentence. Demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they don't. Demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they don't. Those two sentences sum up what the Bible teaches about raising children. Teach them the truth about God and His law all the time. Demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they don't. We remember what it says in Proverbs, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it from him. But the rod of reproof will not drive it from him if he does not understand why he is being reproved. And he will understand that if he understands the law which he has violated. As we saw last time, children battle the curse inside them. They battle the world system outside them. And nowadays, of course, they battle these last days dissolutions which come upon them. They must then not be left to themselves, but they must be assisted to develop as God-fearing people. And Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the simple pattern. In fact, it speaks first of all to the children. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And then to the parents and fathers, and that certainly encompasses the parental responsibility of both father and mother, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In other words, instruct them about the Lord and discipline them to obey that instruction. Just that clear. There is the pattern. Your goal is children who are obedient and who honor their mother and father. They are the ones to whom blessing is promised. Now, we're still talking about the responsibility of children, and it is this: to obey your parents and to honor them. Really, that's the sphere of all of their responsibility. They are under their parents, and they are called to submission and respect. But children must be taught to do this. They must be disciplined to do this. They must be made to obey. They must be made to respect. Now, when you have an improper or absent area in their lives in regard to teaching this, when there's a big missing element in their lives, and it is this: you can give them things, you can give them toys, you can give them a happy environment, a comfortable home, but if this area of their life is missing, they will not learn self-control. And if they do not learn self-control, they're on a fast track to being reprobate and headed for damnation. You see, children are deficient in four areas. And you can find those areas simply by reminding yourself of Luke 2:52, where it says about our Lord Jesus, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus, as a little child, grew. He grew in four areas. Wisdom and stature, that means he grew mentally and physically. In favor with God and man, that means he grew spiritually and socially. Those are the four categories in which children are deficient. They are mentally deficient. What that means is they have limited knowledge and limited wisdom. They are physically deficient. They have limited strength. They are socially deficient. They are selfish and proud. You know, they want what they want when they want it, and they show off a lot. And they are spiritually deficient in that they are sinful and do not know God personally. Parents then have to create an environment and a context which demands that they develop in these areas. Mentally, we want to stimulate them to know the truth of God. Physically, we want to nourish them so that they can grow up. Socially, we want to teach them humility and the love of others and to be servants. Spiritually, we want to confront their sin and bring them to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what parenting is. It is teaching them about God and His law all the time and enforcing their obedience to that law by disciplining them when they disobey. Now, frankly, this pattern yields marvelous results, wonderful results, and you don't have to be an educated PhD to figure this out. You only have to be a PhD to figure out how to control children who aren't trained this way. And that's what we have today. We have a whole world of psychologists and sociologists and psychiatrists trying to figure out how to get control of a generation of children who are out of control because they have not been raised according to the principles of Scripture. We have a whole generation of disobedient children in our nation who are proud, self-centered, and indulgent toward their own drives and lusts. Parents who have been programmed not to spank them because that's been reclassified as child abuse. Parents who really don't know what moral system to teach them. Parents who are too busy to bother, largely, are now trying to deal with these children who are angry because they're not given the love and affection and attention that they need, who are uncontrolled because they have not been taught self-control. Parents are now trying to deal with these children in the most frightening ways. I picked up Newsweek magazine, and the main article was an article on Ritalin, which is a medication being given to children today. And I want to give you some of what this article says, because I want to show you what lengths parents go to try to get control of their children when they will not do it God's way. Here's how the article begins. It is another medication morning at Winnebago Elementary School in the middle-class Chicago suburb of Bloomingdale. Three pings sound precisely over the intercom at 11:45 a.m., Principal Mark Wagoner opens a locked file cabinet and withdraws a giant Tupperware container filled with plastic prescription vials. Nearly a dozen students scramble to the office for their Ritalin, a drug that calms the agitated by stimulating the brain. These children, all ages, mostly boys, have been diagnosed with ADHD, which is attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, a complex of neurological impairment that takes the brakes off brains and derails concentration. A decade ago, Wagoner, the principal, remembers only two Winnebago students lined up for Ritalin. He's uncertain how many more take their medicine at home or on their own. There are no x-rays, no blood tests, no CT scans to determine who needs this medicine. And diagnosing attention deficit remains as much art as science. There are no definitive long-term studies to reassure parents that this stimulant isn't causing some hidden havoc to their child. It takes time for parents and teachers to sit down and talk to kids, says Dr. Sharon Collins, a pediatrician in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, where reportedly 8% of the children are on Ritalin. It takes less time to get a child a pill. I think she sees the reality of it. It takes a lot of time to train a child, a lot less time to give him a pill. But turning your disobedient child, your child that lacks self-control, maybe your angry child because that child is not cared for properly, turning that child into a drug addict, is that a solution? Some students take their time-released pills before school. Others take their doses at off hours. One boy's jogging watch is timed to beep for Ritalin at 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Like many administrators, Wagner's not sure what to make of it. Are doctors just catching this disabling affliction more often? In other words, why now and not a few years back? Has our culture gone so high-bought haywire that we've lost patience with the demanding quirks of training our children? ADHD has become, and this is interesting, America's number one childhood psychiatric disorder. Experts believe that more than 2 million children have the disorder. According to an estimate by the National Institute of Mental Health, about one student in every classroom is believed to experience it. Since 1990, Dr. Daniel Safer of Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine calculates the number of kids taking Ritalin has grown 2.5 times. Among today's 38 million children at the ages of 5 to 14, he reports 1.3 million take it regularly. Sales of the drug last year topped $350 million. This is beyond question an American phenomenon. The rate of Ritalin use in the United States is at least 5 times higher than in the rest of the world. It is so common in some upscale precincts that a mini black market has emerged in a handful of playgrounds and campuses, and vitamin R, as it is called, sells for $3 to $15 per pill. Some kids are now using it to crush and snort for a cheap and relatively modest buzz. The article concludes by saying to researchers, it's a classic pay now or pay more later situation. Studies indicate, listen to this, that those with untreated ADHD are more likely to become alcoholics, smokers, and drug abusers than the general population. Sure, undisciplined people with no self-control are more likely to behave like that. More than one-third drop out of school, of course. And about one-tenth of ADHD adults attempt suicide. What you have is a dysfunctional, antisocial, unloved, angry, upset, undisciplined, lacking self-control child who becomes that kind of an adult. Formula for disaster. Now, in case you want to look at the diagnostic list, I'll give you a checklist. Professionals base their diagnosis of ADHD on the following guidelines. And they give a whole bunch of them. There might be 20 of them. And they say if any 6 of these applies to you, you've got it. You can pick your 6. First, pays little attention to details, makes careless mistakes. Has a short attention span. Doesn't listen when spoken to. Doesn't follow instructions, fails to finish tasks, has difficulty getting organized, avoids tasks that require sustained effort, loses things, is easily distracted, forgets things during the day, fidgets, squirms in seat, leaves seat when remaining seated is expected. Runs about, climbs excessively, has difficult playing quietly, acts as if driven by a motor, talks a lot, and blurts out answers before the question is complete. You know who they're describing? All of our children. Don't kid me. That's all of my children. That's all of my grandchildren. That's me. I don't have a disease. Every kid is like that if he's not taught self-control. Every report card I got, the first few years, and I'm telling you the deep secrets, folks. Every report card I got as a little kid in my early years of school said the same thing. Johnny doesn't pay attention. Johnny talks too much. Johnny won't stay in his seat. Johnny fiddles and makes noises with his pencil. Johnny lacks self-control. Johnny doesn't do his best. And every time I took home a note like that, I got spanked. I had a lot going on in my head, and I couldn't concentrate on just one thing because I was busy with a whole lot of things. God made me a certain way, wired me to be able to deal with a lot of stuff. And that's my life now. I'm glad my parents didn't turn me into a drug addict. I didn't have a disease or a disorder. That was just me. My parents had a tremendous challenge teaching me self-control because I had so much mental energy and so much physical energy. I still have a lot of energy, even now. And you can only imagine what I was like before I was 12. I was a rocket going in every direction. My parents worked very hard to harness me. I'm so glad they took the effort to do that so that God could use the abilities that He gave me. They loved me and they spanked me. They taught me God's truth all the time by instruction and example. And when I didn't abide by it, they disciplined me. And I learned self-control. It's a sad, sad situation in our society. All these psychologists and psychiatrists running around trying to solve a problem that can only be solved in a home where the Word of God reigns supreme. There's no other way. And we are called, parents, to teach our children to obey us. And not just because we have this own independent agenda, but because we represent to them the truth of God and our morals and our ethics and our values and our truths are God's. And we're passing them on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? For the Lord's sake. Because your parents are teaching you the things that are precious to the Lord. Children, you should obey your parents willingly. You should obey your parents unconditionally. You should obey your parents gladly and joyfully because they are teaching you the truth of God. And all these efforts that go on in our culture, all these efforts that go on to liberate children from parental authority and liberate children from physical punishment are disastrous and violate God's law. A few years ago, I read, quote, a disgruntled school teacher handed in her resignation with the following comment. In our public schools today, the teachers are afraid of the principals are afraid of the superintendents are afraid of the board members are afraid of the parents are afraid of the children, and the children are afraid of nobody. One foreigner to our country said the thing that impressed him most about America was the way parents obeyed their children. How tragic. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and why? What does it say? This is right. This is right. Who says? Where's the psychological evidence? God says it's right. And you're going to know it's right by looking around at the disaster of this culture when children don't do it. God said do it. God said it's right. And He wrote the book on right.
That's John MacArthur looking at God's pattern for children and the parents who raise them. His current study here on Grace to You is titled, The Fulfilled Family. John, these biblical principles for parenting, let me ask a question that comes up often. To what extent do those principles apply to a home that's led by unbelievers? How effective will they be when dad or mom, maybe even both, aren't Christians?
The principles for a successful marriage and the principles for effective child raising transcend the issue of a believer and a non-believer. They're the wisdom of the manufacturer on how what he has made operates to maximum effectiveness. In other words, what God has ordained in a marriage and what He has ordained in a family is for any marriage and every marriage, any family and every family. Obviously, however, when you add the spiritual component, that's something beyond that. Well-ordered families that follow the principles of common sense and sensibility that are laid out in the wisdom of Scripture will have better marriages and better families, even if they're not Christians. They're less likely to produce rebellious, delinquent, criminally bent children. They're less likely to have destructive influences fall on those children through divorce and other kinds of unfaithfulness. But when you add the spiritual component, of course, it takes on a completely different character. Now we're talking about raising children who know Christ, who know the Lord, who know eternal life. These kinds of questions are really important. We've put the answers to them in a book, 80 pages long, called The Fulfilled Family. Really important material. We're making it free to anyone who's never contacted us before. Do it today. Ask for the free copy of The Fulfilled Family.
How can you help your family know true harmony? What steps can you take to point your children to Christ and away from sin? You'll find practical, biblical answers in the book titled The Fulfilled Family. Again, we're sending a free copy to anyone who's never called or written us before, but you'll need to make that first contact today. Call our toll-free number, available 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, The Fulfilled Family book is free if you're contacting us for the first time. And if you're already a part of the Grace to You family, the cost for the book, The Fulfilled Family, is $8 and shipping is free. You can call us to order it, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. And while you're at the website, check out the Grace to You blog, get the Grace to You app for your iPhone or Android, and download any of John's 3,000 sermons, including today's, free of charge. Also, from the website, you can link to the Master's College and the Master's Seminary. John MacArthur's president of both schools, and our web address is gty.org. Log on today and learn more about these fully accredited institutions. And now for John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. Then join us again here tomorrow for 30 more minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You. Do it for the children, the politicians and educators say, but is their priority list for helping your kids the same as God's? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.